Good morning. It is great to see you out today as we've come to worship our Lord. I have a couple of quick announcements I just want to share with you before we pray. First of all, we have our fellowship meal coming up this Wednesday. We would love for you to join us, and so we need you to sign up for that. Dinner starts at 5:45. It is a great time to just get together and have community, which is part of why we're here, right, is the community that we can do. And also want to remind you of our men's breakfast coming up. Pastor Doug's going to be sharing with us this Thursday morning at Yoder's at 6 a.m., and it's really a great time where the men get together, get a chance to fellowship around a meal, hear something from God. We're in the book of Philippians right now, which is just a great book, a book of joy. And then we get some time of prayer together. And so you'll want to join us for that. And also, one other thing we want to remind you, if you are going to join us, which I hope all of you are, we have our luncheon for Pastor Doug. That's going to be March 29th, Sunday afternoon. That's the last day he's preaching to us, and then after that, we're going to celebrate him, but we need you to sign up for that. There's a piece of paper out on the desk out in the back in the foyer where you can sign up, or you can sign up online, and we would love for you to join us for that. And then one last thing, it is here. We've been talking about our Easter hit list, his in time, and so when you came in, hopefully you were given a pack of 5 cards. I hope you've been praying about this, folks. This is serious stuff, man, and we would love for you to now take these cards and invite people to come and join us for Easter. Don't stop praying for them. Continue to pray. Let's fill this place on Easter where the gospel is going to be proclaimed and people will be able to hear about the incredible, awesome, empty tomb and what that means to our lives. So be handing that out, all right? Take care of that. All right, let's take a moment to pray before we begin, if you'll bow your heads. God, thank you for this day, this awesome opportunity that we have to be in this room, to worship you, to come and hear from you. And so, Lord, I just pray right now that you would prepare our hearts, that we would be open to hear whatever it is that you have for us to hear today. I pray, God, that we not only hear it, but as James says, we do it. And we step outside of these walls and represent you in ways that people come to see you and see the light. And we're going to pray that in your Son's incredibly awesome, powerful, holy, precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you'll stand as we begin to worship in song. We're going to take some time now to celebrate what Jesus did on the cross for us as we take a moment to look at communion. And in Corinthians, where Paul lays out what Jesus told him about the Last Supper and how important it is, he ends that part when he says this in verse 27 of chapter 11. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. There's a lot in that. There's a lot to unpack in that passage. When we come before the Lord and take this communion together, we have to come before him with pure hearts. We can't do that without the work of what Christ did on the cross. And so the first step in that is obviously you have to know him. You have to believe this. And we would say, if you don't, then you shouldn't take communion. But here's the joy. In a few moments, we're going to pray. And you can walk into that relationship with Jesus when we pray. And you can start the path of being worthy of taking this communion and communion together with our God for what Christ did. But for those of you that do know the Lord, it's also very important that we check within ourselves, examine ourselves. We ought to examine ourselves. I call it the Holy Spirit checkup. And when we take this moment to pray, there's going to be a chance for you to look inward, to ask the Holy Spirit, What is it? What is it that I need to deal with right now, right here, before I take this communion, so that we all can walk in with pure hearts and accept what Christ has done on the cross for us? And so we're going to just take a moment to pray. And in that moment of prayer, there will be a moment of silence. And I'm going to ask for each one of you to look within and check within. What is it, God, that I need to deal with, to let it go, to pray for forgiveness, so that as we take this communion together, we can do it in the worthy manner that Scripture calls us to. So if you'll bow your heads with me and pray. God, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son. And Jesus, you came, and you came willingly. You humbled yourself, it says, and you became man so that you could sacrifice your sinless life for us. And so, God, we are so thankful, and we just praise your name for that. And right now, we want to celebrate that. We want to honor that, Lord, as we take this communion together. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us, as we just take a moment to just examine ourselves, we just pray that your Spirit, Lord, would show us what it is that we need to deal with, and then deal with it, Lord. So we take that moment now. God, we thank you that when we come to you and confess our sin, you are faithful and you are just and you forgive us that sin. And so, Lord, as we take this moment now, we are just praising your name. And we pray all of this in your Son's name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if we could have the men come forward and we can distribute. In that passage in Corinthians, it says, "For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Before we take this, Joe Finke, one of our elders, is going to pray for us.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do take this bread to remember you. We know the sacrifice you made on our behalf. We don't have to sacrifice animals for our sin, for our offerings. We come to you and humbly accept the gift that you gave, which was yourself. And we're so thankful for it. And we ask that you would just embolden us as we approach the Easter season, that we would just be a shining light in this community and just share our faith and the joy that you have built within us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before we take, I'm going to ask you to just repeat a simple prayer with me. I'm going to ask you to just thank the Lord for what he's done and just say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body, which was broken for me." So if you'll say that with me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body, which was broken for me. It goes on in the passage of Corinthians and says, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Lad Martin is going to pray before we partake.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, for this commemorative act that we do in remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross for us. We come humbly and just recognize that his shed blood washed our sins away completely clean before you. Not just a covering in the old covenant, but totally clean and washed away. We thank you, we praise you, and we just are forever indebted for the salvation that we have through the amazing grace that we sang about this morning. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
We're going to repeat a simple prayer again. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood, which was shed for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood, which was shed for me. God, we do thank you and praise your name, and we worship you today. And it is in that name, the name of Jesus, that we pray these things. Amen. Now, if you'll stand as we continue to worship in song.
Hope, we thank you for the blood that was shed on our behalf, Lord. We praise you now, forever, and always. We love you. Thank you for first loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for singing. You can have a seat.
Well, good to see you on this Lord's Day morning. I don't know how many of you are up to date on our situation personally. I thought I'd just give you an update. First of all, our house is under contract, praise the Lord, and Lord willing, we'll be closing 4 weeks from tomorrow, and then we head out the next day for Colorado. Meanwhile, we don't have a place to move to yet, and so I'm going to be taking an impromptu trip out to Colorado this Thursday for a couple of days for two reasons. Number one is to see if we can nail down where we're going to be living, but more importantly, my dad has recently been diagnosed with cancer, and we're not sure how long he has to live. It's that serious. And so appreciate your prayer for those items. Thank you for all the expressions of encouragement we've been receiving along the way, and we'll keep you updated on what happens. But yeah, God, sometimes he throws you a curveball, right? And this is one of those times, but we know he's in control, as we just sang. Frank Allegretti was known as a very careful pilot. He had more than 20 years of flying experience. But a while back, he died when his plane crashed in an Iowan cornfield. Why? He ran out of gas. His wife said, "Everyone's told me he was the most cautious pilot they ever knew." Surprisingly, Allegretti's story is not uncommon. Over 1 5-year period, for example, fuel exhaustion was the cause or contributing factor in over 238 small plane crashes, killing 29 people. We had a similar incident here in our congregation, a gentleman whose plane crashed after he ran out of fuel. Thankfully, he's still with us and doing well. We praise the Lord for that. I wonder, does God ever run out of gas? Does he ever run out of love, grace, mercy? Sometimes we think he does, right? Oh, he could never forgive me for what I did, right? We say that to ourselves sometimes, right? Well, this morning we're going to see a consistent theme in Jesus' ministry, and that is he never runs out. He never runs out. What's more, we're going to see him go out of his way to win to himself some of the most despised of society. In other words, there is a wideness in God's mercy that we can't even begin to measure. Does that truth encourage you this morning? Well, let's see it for ourselves. Turn with you, would, in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, you can find that on page 820 in the Black Pew Bible. And I'm going to summarize for you most of chapters 14 and 15. I hope you'll take some time this week in your devotions or quiet time to read these two chapters, to meditate upon them. But first of all, as we begin chapter 14, we have the incident of the beheading of John the Baptist. That was an implicit rejection, of course, of the ministry of Jesus, because John was the forerunner of Jesus. Then there's the feeding of the 5,000. This is the only miracle, except for the resurrection, of course, that's recorded in all four Gospels. Then Jesus famously walks on water, invites Peter to do the same. And at the end of that incident, the disciples are beginning to understand this is no ordinary man or even a prophet. Look at verse 33 of chapter 14. It says, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And then in chapters 14 and 15, we have a couple of verses that just summarize the ministry of Jesus in healing many, many people. Look at chapter 14, for example, verse 35. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. You know, there are some today who claim to be faith healers in the tradition of Jesus. I got to tell you, no one even comes close to what Jesus did. No one even comes close, even if it's true what they say they do. And then finally, Jesus feeds not 5,000, but 4,000 people. And you might wonder, why the two stories so close together? Well, in the first incident, most of the audience, most of the people fed were Jewish. But in this second group, most of them were Gentiles. Again, there is a wideness in God's mercy. It was not limited to just the Jews. And we see again and again Jesus overflowing with compassion. This is his heart. This still is his heart. Have you appropriated that compassion for yourself by receiving Christ as your Savior? Well, as we begin chapter 15, we see once again a very vivid illustration, as we've seen in previous weeks, of the very shameful hypocrisy of the Jewish leadership. Follow me as I read, beginning in verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. My mom always taught me, wash your hands before you eat, right? This is something different. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Here we have yet another hostile encounter between Jesus and the religious leaders, and he rebukes their hypocrisy because they indicted him and his disciples for breaking one of their man-made laws. Besides the requirements of the law, they had added many, many other laws and had certain rituals of washings that they went through before they would eat. It wasn't just for hygiene, which they didn't know a whole lot about at that time. It was for their tradition. But Jesus says at the same time, they excuse their violation of one of the Ten Commandments, honoring your father and mother, by saying, you know, this money, mom and dad, you would have been helped with? Well, sorry, it's given to God, so I can't help you. It's basically what they were saying. 700 years earlier, Isaiah said, they worship the Lord in vain by elevating the commandments of men to the level of divine teaching or doctrine. As we noted several weeks ago, we need to be on guard against the scourge of what we call legalism. Legalism is any time we elevate our personal convictions or our preferences even to the level of God's word and then ask others to be sure to abide by those convictions or preferences. And that's what was going on in here as well. Well, now we get to the story I really want to focus on this morning. An extraordinary story of the faith of a woman who wasn't even Jewish. But we see here a shining example of the compassion of Jesus. Follow me as I read, beginning in verse 21 of Matthew 15. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying. Have mercy on me, O son of God, David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. Jesus and his disciples traveled about 35 miles, not in a car, of course, but on foot, right? To go to these two cities that weren't even part of Israel, and they were known historically, as we see in Ezekiel, for their great wickedness. And we might ask, why? Why is Jesus going there, right? He's way, way out of, you know, the area of Israel here. Well, Mark's gospel says that maybe he was just trying to get some R&R. He really didn't want anyone to know he was there. But as the story unfolds, it's clear Jesus had a purpose besides R&R. He wanted to teach, especially his disciples, a very important lesson. But first of all, who were the Canaanites? Well, they were inhabitants of Canaan, right? They lived in Canaan, the land of Israel. They had lived there for many, many centuries before Joshua, Moses' servant, led Israel into that land to conquer it. And God had given a command that all of the Canaanites be exterminated because of their great wickedness. Well, obviously, they didn't succeed. We see that in the book of Judges, and we see that in the history of Israel. And here is a descendant of those Canaanites. Not surprisingly, 1,500 years later, the Jews had very little regard for these people. But Jesus deliberately goes there. Is it possible that Jesus regarded no one as unworthy of his salvation? Let's hold that thought. We see, first of all, this woman was crying. Actually, it's a sense is repeated crying. She was desperate. You know, it's not always a bad thing to be desperate. You know why? Because Jesus specializes in desperate cases, doesn't he? He specializes in that. Notice she calls him Lord. Now, it could be a term of respect, as it was sometimes used. In that case, maybe rabbi or teacher would have been the more appropriate term. But then she calls him Son of David. Well, there's no doubt what she meant by that. That is a messianic title right out of Scripture. But how did this Canaanite woman, this pagan woman, know about the Son of David? Did she truly believe? Here's a lesson here I think we do well to take to heart, and that is that God is at work in places we least expect and sometimes in ways that we don't even realize. You've probably heard by now, it's been going on for a while, that there are many, many former Muslims who are saying the first step in what became their ultimate conversion to Christ was they had a dream about Jesus. I mean, it's happened so much, you can't just deny it. Now, they didn't get saved from that dream, but that dream led them to go seek out a Christian who shared the gospel with them, and they came to saving faith. God apparently is very actively seeking to make himself known, isn't he? Especially among Muslims. Are we as active in seeking to make him known? We're told here that this girl, this daughter, was severely oppressed by a demon. The New American Standard translates it that she was cruelly demon-possessed. What is demon possession? Well, it's a condition in which an evil spirit, a foreign spirit, essentially takes control of the person. Now, we don't have a lot of experience with this here in the United States, but in other parts of the world, the reality of demon possession is unquestioned. What makes it worse is the fact that she was just a little girl. You know, she wasn't a Satan worshiper or somebody we'd say, oh, she deserves that, you know, because of who she is. What's more, she was cruelly or severely demon-possessed. Can you understand why this woman was so desperate? If you had a daughter in this situation? Yet it was this very affliction that did what? Brought her to Jesus, right? This very affliction brought her to Jesus. C.S. Lewis, in his excellent work called The Problem of Pain, declares that the suffering we experience in this world is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Now, I wouldn't say that's always the reason for all the pain and all the suffering that we have, but often the best time to reach for someone for Christ is when they're hurting. Not to emotionally manipulate them, of course, but to help them realize they are not the masters of their fate that they thought they were, right? So how does Jesus respond to this desperate Canaanite woman? Well, initially, he kind of ignores her. How about that? Seems kind of rude, doesn't it? Didn't Jesus a few chapters earlier say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? That's the same Jesus, right? Well, you know, sometimes it feels like Jesus is ignoring us, doesn't it? You ever have those moments? You see it in the Psalms. David says, "Lord, where are you?" David said that, right? Well, sometimes sin can hinder our prayers. And so if it seems like you're not getting answers, ask yourself the question, is there something in my life that's not right? I mean, this is what Job's accuser said was going on in his life, right? "You must have sinned, Job, because that's why God's treating you this way." Again, that's not always true. But it's a question we should ask. Sometimes God says, "Not yet. It's not the time." And then sometimes we just don't know. We don't know the reason why God hasn't answered us in a timely fashion. But if we truly know God, if we truly know his character, then we should be able to wait patiently for him and say, "Lord, ready when you are." Ready when you are. Well, besides Jesus seemingly ignoring this woman, the disciples react to her by begging Jesus to what? Send her away. "Lord, get this woman out of here. She's bugging us," right? Don't you feel the compassion of the disciples just oozing out here, right? You know, anytime you seek to minister in the name of Jesus, you should expect at some point to be moved out of your comfort zone, okay? You can't do ministry for Jesus without experiencing some discomfort, some inconvenience, some pain even sometimes. Sometimes we will get our hands dirty. But that's the essence. That's the essence of servanthood. You know, all you nursery workers out there, I think that your reward in heaven is going to be greater than for us preachers, you know? Because to me, this is a lot easier than changing dirty diapers. It really is. Well, notice what Jesus says in response to his disciples. Verse 24, he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Wait a minute. Doesn't Jesus say somewhere, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel"? Yeah, he does at the end of this very gospel. He says that. So why did he go there in the first place? Did he expect he'd find Jews and Tyre and Sidon of all places? I think what Jesus is doing here, he's verbalizing out loud. And there's a sense in which at this point in his ministry, he was focused mainly on the Jews, but he was verbalizing what they were already thinking, and that is, Jesus is for the Jews. The Messiah is just for the Jews. That's what they thought. They really did. You know, today, you might get the impression that some Americans think that Jesus is just for Americans. The way they talk, anyway. I don't know how else to explain the continuing decrease in the number of long-term American missionaries. It keeps going down, not up. Fortunately, this woman didn't think of Jesus as just a Jewish Messiah. Look at verse 25. She came. She knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Wow, Jesus, you're going from bad to worse here, okay? I don't know about this. Notice this woman's reverence for Jesus. She kneels before him, calls him Lord again. That word knelt was just used in the verse I read earlier to talk about worship of Jesus. She's worshiping Jesus, this Canaanite woman. And yet Jesus responds in a way that is not only rude, but seems somewhat insulting, right? How do we explain this? Well, again, on the one hand, he's using a metaphor, but he's emphasizing the fact that the Jews do have a special covenant relationship with the Lord, right? They do. But on the other hand, he's verbalizing out loud what every Jew of that time thought about the Gentiles. They were dogs. Now, you have to understand, dogs mostly were wild animals. They weren't pets. They were wild animals that roamed the streets like scavengers. And so, like dogs, the Gentiles didn't distinguish between clean and unclean foods. But in earlier verses, verses 10 through 20, Jesus addresses that and says, there's nothing that comes from the outside going into you that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of you that makes you unclean. What comes out of your heart is what makes you unclean. So why does Jesus use this kind of derogatory term, right? Well, interestingly, the word he uses, the translated dogs here, it doesn't suggest these wild animals. Rather, it suggests an animal that is beloved by its master. And so Jesus, yes, he's saying there's a precedence here. The children get fed first. Of course they do. Maybe not in your home, but they generally get fed first, right? And so this woman sees an opening. Look at verse 27. "Yes, Lord," she says, "yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." This woman understood something that many Jews at that time did not understand or believe, and that is that the blessings given to Israel were intended not just for Israel, but they were intended to bring blessing to the entire world. I'm just going to list for you here. I'm not going to read them all, but verse after verse that says, you know what, Abraham? You know what, Isaac? You know what, Jacob? You are receiving these blessings. Why? So that all the world, all the families of the world might be blessed. And somewhere along the line, the Jews forgot that, didn't they? Even Jesus' disciples had forgotten. And I believe the reason that Jesus went to this area and delayed his response to this woman was not to test her faith. In fact, notice what he says in verse 28. He answered and said, "Oh woman, great is your faith." And the word "great" is in first place in the original language to emphasize it. "Be it done for you as desire," and her daughter was healed that instant. She already had great faith. What Jesus wanted to do was to display his love, his compassion, and show the disciples that these blessings they enjoyed as Jews were not for them only, that they were to be shared with everyone. And you know, we get to the book of Acts, and the disciples, they had a hard time with this initially, right? They stayed in Jerusalem. They didn't go, as Jesus had told them, right, to go to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So God had to send a persecution that they might go forth into all the world. I wonder, do we need to relearn this lesson? Are we as passionate for the salvation of the lost, and especially of those who are despised in society, as Jesus was here? I see Steve Robaugh staying in the back, which reminds me I'm out of time, because he's going to share with us now. I have an illustration I was going to share with you. Come to the second service or third and you'll get it. but it concerned a volcano, Krakatoa, that blew up many years ago, and the sound of that explosion went around the world again and again and again. I'm skipping all the details here, but wouldn't it be amazing if there was a loudspeaker so strong that it could communicate the gospel around and around the world over and over again? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Guess what? There is such a loudspeaker. It's called the church. It's called the church. The problem is we tend to be on mute too often, don't we? We tend to be on mute. There is a wideness in God's mercy. The question is there a sufficient wideness in our hearts, for the lost of this world? I hope you will take those hit list invitations and make great use of them in the weeks ahead. Steve, come on up.
Good morning. It's not the elders' intent to disrupt your normal Sunday mornings on a regular basis, but I have some exciting news to share with you this morning. First of all, just to point out, if you haven't picked up a bulletin, make sure you pick one up on the way out. There's the profiles for the elder and deacon nominees. We have elections in 2 weeks. We're going to be voting on these nominees, and we're also going to be voting on the constitutional changes that were presented. At a recent congregational meeting, February 8th, the elders asked you to pray about the goal of paying off her mortgage by the end of March. And on that day, the bulletin showed the balance was $83,844. The balance shown in the bulletin today is $62,013. However, there's additional money to be processed this week, which leaves us with an outstanding balance of $59,916. Now, I have two more numbers for you. We have a commitment from a generous donor to pay the last $35,000 on our mortgage. So that means we need $24,016 this month to retire the mortgage so that we don't need to go through the whole process of updating our rates. That's amazing. Amen. You look in your bulletin, it gives you that thermometer and the percentage that's paid. God has done an amazing thing and has been very faithful in that. Would you join us, and I'm assuming some of you have been praying, but continue to pray that we can pay that mortgage off this month. If you'd consider a gift to help us do that, normally the fifth Sunday of this month would be mortgage reduction, but we'd like to pay it off, as I said, before we have to go through some mechanics to get the loan extended. There's instructions on how to give that can be found in the bulletin, or you can speak to any of the elders or the pastoral staff if you have questions on that. My second bit of good news is also an answer to prayer. We have found our interim pastor to help us bridge the gap between the time Pastor Doug leaves and the time we install a new lead pastor. I'm going to ask the elders that are here now, as well as the pastoral staff, and Pastor Doug Finkbinder to join me on the platform in front. You'll notice, too, to make things simpler for you, we are installing somebody named Pastor Doug, so you wouldn't need to learn a new name. You may have seen or even met Doug and his wife, Sherry. They've been attending CFC for about 5 months. I found it interesting that Doug and Sherry had chosen to worship with us before they were aware of our needs and before we even thought about approaching him. In your bulletin this morning is a brief introduction to Doug that talks about his experience in education. And the elders interviewed Doug and were unanimous in approving him for this interim position. At this time, I'm going to ask Doug to say a few words, and then Ladd is going to come and close us with a word of dedicatory prayer. Just thank you and praise God for all these provisions for all of our needs. It's an exciting time to be involved at CSC. Doug.
Well, good morning. I didn't get the memo to wear a suit coat today. Sorry about that. But so I teach at Lancaster Bible College. I've been there about, 12 years now, I guess. And during that period of time, and I'm going to continue that, that is my full-time job, Sherry, my wife, and I have been helping a church in New Jersey. And that church is thriving and doing well. It's healthy, growing. So we decided in the summer to pull back, let some other guys run with that, and because we traveled every weekend out, so it was quite a bit. And so we started looking for churches. And so we went through about 8 or 10 churches in the area, and we came and visited here. And what we really appreciated about your church was your commitment to the Word of God. I mean, I know Doug, so I know he's committed to preaching God's Word. And that's very important to us, and that's a wonderful gift. We loved your worship. And of all the churches we visited, this is by far the most friendly. My sister, who is disabled, who we bring out with us from time to time, she'll hug you if she meets you. And so many of you were so gracious and kind to her. And so we really, really have appreciated. So we're excited about the ministry here. I've spent time with Pastor Aaron and Pastor Matt. You've got some wonderful, wonderful pastors here. And so we're really, really excited about I want to just come alongside them and help them as they lead the church. And you've got a wonderful group of elders. It's been a great joy to be with them and meet them. So any way we can minister to you, get to know you, we want to do that. We want to come alongside, help the staff. I'll be preaching about half the time working with Matt and Aaron in that process. And so it's a joy to be here. And we appreciate your prayers for God to use us in the process.
We're going to invite Doug. We're going to invite you to come forward and meet Doug and Sherry after the service. So they'll be up front here, and you'll have a chance to greet them. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, for the challenge and the reminder that we are the recipients of that blessing through Israel with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we just especially thank you this morning for all of the answered prayers, especially for Pastor Doug and his wife Sherry as they come and serve alongside of the rest of our pastoral team. We think of this time coming up when we will be saying goodbye to a beloved pastor, Doug and Alicia, as they finish here and move to Colorado. Lord, we just thank you for their service, for Pastor Doug's dedication to preaching the word and to ministering to us. Father, we just pray that as our new pastor, Doug, and Sherry, that you would just bless their ministry here, that your word would continue to go forth and challenge us and lead us. And in turn, Lord, we pray that New Holland would be blessed and that we would take that charge of this morning to go out and be fruitful, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ under the leadership of our great pastors and the teaching, that we would use that to just enhance our church and to grow the family of God. And we just pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.